So, my name's Rodrigo, and you can see kind of like a little bit of a Latin American accent here. So, I'm from Brazil. So, born and raised in Brazil. There's like Brazilians here. Yeah? Okay. When I was 20 years old, I went to the Bible college there. I just met my wife. We got married, and then I pastored two churches in Brazil. We had three kids, and in 2016, I was a little bit tired, honestly, feeling a little bit like in a burnout. So I decided just to press pause a little bit on ministry, come to Canada to pursue my studies. And so we came to Canada in 2016. It was like a crazy snow, very different from what we have this year. And it's interesting. We just landed here in Walnut Grove in a basement suite. And all of a sudden, kind of like a few days later, someone knocks on my door. It is Nick White. For those of you who know her, she kind of like introduces herself, brings us to the church. And ever since, this church has been our church family. And that became so quick. That when I noticed there was like some parking spots there reserved for visitors, I was not feeling myself as one who could like fit the description. So I decided not to keep like, not to park there. And I never parked there, at least not on Sundays. So in 2022, God called me to become a pastor again. And so I went to a church in Yarrow, spent like 3 years there. And after 3 years pastoring that church, God brought me back to North Langley Community Church, now as the care pastor of the church. As you know, Ben was a care pastor. He moved on to be the campus pastor at Willowbrook. And then here I am. I am the new Ben. So, and I've been assigned today to preach in one of those rare moments in which I can preach whatever I want. So this is the open topic. Sunday. So then I thought, why not to preach something that has to do with kind of like the sequence of the Christmas story, but also could prepare us for what is coming in terms of like the future sermons, and maybe it could be like a very appropriate message for the end of the year, especially because when we are going through the end of the year, we are kind of like thinking of our New Year's resolutions. And you know, we have this philosopher, his name is Socrates, and he has a famous adage, which is this one. The unexamined life is not worth living. And I think this saying makes lots of sense, especially during this season. Because, you know, every new year brings us a new opportunity just to review our lives. To consider those things that were meaningful in the last year, things that should be different. And this is such a nice thing to do during this moment. So and then if you are re-examining our lives, the question is, why not do it in the light of the good news of Jesus? And specifically the good news that Jesus Christ is King. So that's what we are going to do this morning. So children, at some point you are going to help me. You just got like some coloring sheets like this one. And at some point I'm just going to use these pictures to tell a story about the kingdom to all of us. So get prepared. We have like this movie. And this movie is called The Pursuit of Happiness with Will Smith. And it tells a story about a guy called Chris. So the year is 1981. And Chris is ready for his last day of work, actually. And he wants to finish with dignity after a tough year selling bone density scanners to avoid homelessness. And now working and studying hard as an intern for an insurance company. And he knows only a few will be hired. And Chris knows very well that his chances are very low. So then we have this guy, Martin. Martin from, He's one of the company owners, and he just shows up by Chris' side, and he breaks ice. "Nice shirt, Chris." And Chris then responds, "I thought I would wear a shirt today, being this the last day and all." And then Mr. Fromm brings him the news. "What about wear one tomorrow? Because tomorrow is going to be your first day if you want to work here as a broker. Would you like that, Chris? If so, then welcome." So Chris then leaves the building after that meeting, hardly believing what has just happened. As he walks down Wall Street in New York, reflecting on his journey until that point in time, we hear him thinking out loud the following words: "This is a part of my life, and this little part is called happiness." And then the movie finishes with the following afterword on screen. After beginning the career at Dean Witter, Chris Gardner went on to found the investment firm Gardner Rich in 1987. In 2006, Chris Gardner sold a minority stake in his brokerage firm in a multi-million dollar deal. This is the pursuit of happiness according to this world. And this is the playbook of success according to the Western society. You know that in the Declaration of Independence of the United States, we have the pursuit of happiness ranking equal to life and liberty as one of the self-evident and natural rights of every person. And the question is, how does one pursue happiness? For 250 years, the American society has been shaping the definition of happiness. And this has impacted everyone in the globe, including us here in Canada. So, happy is someone who can do with their lives whatever they want. And you know, in this game, money is power. And that's a narrative that the movie is trying to sell us. Money brings happiness. Do you buy this story? If you don't, I have like to convince you that this is true, or maybe not, with some memes. And here we are. So the first one is one that we have in Brazil as well. It is this one. "Money doesn't buy happiness. Transfer it to my bank account and be happy then." This one, I like it. Or this one. "They say money doesn't buy happiness. I say, I'd like the chance to prove it," you know? Or this one. "Money doesn't buy happiness, but it buys a Jeep. And I ain't ever seen a sad person in a Jeep." This is such a nice one. Money buys happiness. And the appeal of this vision is not new. If you look carefully into the Gospels, right after Jesus' baptism, you are going to see that he faces the following temptation, which is supposed to be like the greatest one because it's presented as the third one, the final one. And we know this. This is what is written in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. "The devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All these I will give you if you bow down and worship me." We have to admit, the devil is bold. Because he is saying this to the one who is called in the book of Revelation, the King of the Kings and the Lord of the Lords. And you see, we have him here saying this. All the splendor, all the kingdoms,
all yours.
Just worship me. And you know, if he tried this card with Jesus, they may try it very well with you as well. Is that what it means to be a happy person? Glory, success, kingdoms, people to serve us, to admire us, or maybe to click and follow us? Is that what makes life worth living? You know, Jesus has a different vision of what is a life of happiness. And he starts in one of his first sermons. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. He begins with the so-called Beatitudes. And you know, Beatitudes come from the Latin beatus, which means blessed. And this word comes from, it's a translation of a Greek word called it's makarios. And makarios means happy, being fortunate. And you know, when happiness comes or good fortune comes from God, that's what we call a blessing. So, both translations, how happy you are, how fortunate you are, or how blessed you are, they are good translations. And we see what Jesus is teaching about what it means to be a blessed, a happy person in Matthew chapter 5. And I want to invite you to follow along the reading of the passage. Matthew 5 verse 1 through verse 12. It says the following. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice. Be glad. Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets, who were before you. So this is the word of the Lord. How does it sound to you? If you are new to Christ, to the Bible, or to the church, maybe, I suppose, your initial reaction to these words is that something is far off here, that doesn't make much sense, or maybe this is all wrong. If that's how you feel, you are just being honest about how disturbing the Beatitudes and the whole Sermon on the Mount sound. Let's admit it. The meek usually don't inherit the earth. And those who long for justice, they frequently take that longing to the grave. Perhaps one might suggest that that's what these words are for. It's kind of like to shock us, to challenge us, to kind of like get our attention, to force us to reconsider what makes up a truly happy, blessed person. But it's still one crucial question remains. What is this all about? So there's like this Anglican theologian called Tom Wright. And he answers this question in the following way. He says, Jesus is not suggesting that these are simply timeless truths about the way the world is, about human behavior. If he was saying that, he was wrong. This is an announcement. It is about something that is starting to happen, not about a general truth of life. It is gospel, good news, not good advice. Maybe these words are shocking as well. But what he's saying is that the words in the Sermon on the Mount is not, especially Beatitudes, they're not good advice. They're good news. They're announcing something that has started to happen with the coming of Jesus Christ. If this is good news, we need to ask, what is this good news about? So there's like two ways of to understand good news. The first one is what we call the gospel message. And the gospel message is basically what we hear when we have like the baptisms here in our church. That Jesus Christ came down from heaven, became a human, died on the cross for our sins, rose again on the third day to give us life. And this is the gospel. This is we find in the New Testament, especially in the letters of the Apostle Paul. Yet, if we pay close attention to a book like the Gospel of Matthew, we are going to see that this message represents only the first three chapters and the last three chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. And everything in the middle, from chapter 4 all the way through chapter 25, is left out. So one can ask, what is the message of the Gospels? And by that I mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So again, according to Tom Wright, the message of the Gospels is the good news of how God became king. So in Matthew 4, we are told that Jesus went through Galilee proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And people from everywhere followed Jesus because they understood that Jesus was central to that message. Obviously, Jesus Christ means the anointed one, which is kind of like the description of a king. Jesus the king. And the good news about the kingdom in a nutshell, according to King Jesus, can be found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And there we read, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." So I plan to break down here the two aspects of this statement and consider how they might affect our plans for the next year as we do our New Year's resolutions. How this message affects our plans. So, you know, the kingdom of heaven may give us the impression that Jesus is talking about something that happens only in heaven. It's talking about the reign of God in a place that has nothing to do with here, with now, with the affairs of this world. But this is the opposite of what Jesus is saying and what the multitudes and his disciples are understanding. The kingdom of heaven means the same as the kingdom of God happening here and now on earth. And this is clear in the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so this is the story about the kingdom, about a kingdom that hasn't started with Jesus. Actually, there's like a promise of the kingdom. There's like some announcement about the kingdom in the Old Testament as well. And this story starts back then. So children, if you have our pictures there, we are just going to go through them right now, okay? So the first picture has to do with This kingdom starts with some people. It starts with God's people. And we're talking about how God just chose a man called Abraham. He has a child called Isaac and then Jacob. And from Jacob, 12 children. And from this 12 children, we have the 12 tribes of Israel. And we have a people. A people that God is calling his own. And then the second picture has to do with God in the midst of his people. Has to do with God caring for his people. And there's like two ways that God is caring for his people. In the first way, God is giving these people his laws and saying to these people, this is the way you are supposed to live in my presence. And the second news has to do with the very presence of God among them. And this is represented in the Old Testament with the picture of the tabernacle first, but after the temple. And in there we see God kind of like coming and living with his people. We see God's presence among his people. But the problem is that the people of Israel, they didn't want to follow God's laws. And then we have the following picture, which is a picture of the people's idolatry. People start to do all sorts of things that is contrary to the law of God. And because of that, God decides, first of all, they have like some punishments happening. And there's like many years that's going on until kind of like the end of the Old Testament. We have like this tragic thing happening. We have the glory of the Lord leaving the temple. And all of a sudden, God's presence is no longer there. What the people of Israel, they face is God's absence. But we have as well, and here comes the fourth picture. We have the promise in the Old Testament. A promise that God would come back. He would come back as the king. And he would restore his people and rule over this earth through a new king. And here we have Jesus. Jesus is the new king. Jesus is the Emmanuel, God with us. The church is his restored people. And he's living among us and establishing his reign. This is the kingdom of God ruling over this earth. But this kingdom is unlike anything we have heard before. In this kingdom, the king didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life for others. In this kingdom, the laws are not written on tablets of stones or in ink and paper or even a document on the cloud, but inside people's hearts, inside of us. God is present, not in a temple made by human hands, but he indwells his people through the Holy Spirit. And in this kingdom, loving one another is as important as loving the king himself. You know, this kingdom has a totally different set of values. In Luke chapter 6, verse 24, verse 26, which is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus saying the following: "Oh, to you who are rich, to you who are well fed, to you who laugh, to you when everyone speaks well of you, oh, to you." Is Jesus a buzzkill then? Certainly not. Because Jesus, he loved to eat and drink with his friends at parties. And some of these parties were hosted by rich people. So Jesus is saying woe to them. And why? Because these people had decided to love the good things God has created for them more than the Creator himself. The good things God created became to them what we call the idols of the heart. And Tim Keller has a quotation that I'm going to present here, explaining what an idol is. Quote, "An idol is anything more fundamental than God to our happiness, meaning in life, and identity." I'm going to see it, to say it again. "An idol is anything more fundamental than God to our happiness, meaning in life and identity. It is making a good thing into an ultimate thing." End of quotes. So this is the fundamental problem with the pursuit of happiness. When we pursue happiness on our own terms, we usually end up serving the most common idols of our age: possessions, pleasure, popularity, and power. All of them starting with P so that you can remember. Possessions, pleasure, popularity, and power. And the problem is that they become more important than Jesus the King. And all of a sudden, building up our small little kingdoms becomes more important than the kingdom of God. So, and you see, under the reign of God, the truly happy are those who are not those who have all they want, are not those who are famous or who are in control. Truly happy are those who mourn, those who are meek, those who seek peace, those who have pure hearts, and who long for righteousness and justice. In the kingdom of heaven, he blesses the most unlikely of people. Under God's reign, there is hope for those who lost everything. There is a place for the powerless. There is a place for the losers according to this age and for those who are despised. Dallas Wheeler called this new order the Great Inversion. And he recognized how difficult it is for us to accept this new order. He says the following. The idea of an all-encompassing, all-penetrating world of God, interactive at every point with our lives, where we can always be totally at home and safe, regardless of what happens in the visible dimension of the universe. It is routinely treated as ridiculous. And that's so true. So we have here two competing visions. We have more visions, more competing visions, more two competing stories here that I want to focus, even though we have many different stories that are competing with the story of the gospel. In one story, we are here to seek our own happiness as we understand it. And once in a while, appears someone just to admit, I can get no satisfaction, but I'm going to try again and again and again. In the second story, we are here to be children of God, the King, who finds meaning, purpose, and satisfaction in Him, not in anything else. So these are the two stories that we have here this morning. And we have to pick one to frame our choices as we plan 2026, as we plan our lives. And how can one decide which story to believe? Which story should we put our faith in? Because I can tell you, faith is such an inescapable word. It is not something we can afford to live without. The point is not whether we have faith, but in which overarching story we are putting our faith. This is the point. How to decide? Which story should we put our faith in? I want to propose a solution here. And I want to suggest to you that the best story is that story that is coming true right now in front of our eyes. Because if the kingdom of God has indeed come near, then we can notice its effects, its repercussions in our midst. We can see God's inaction here and now, working with His presence, with His Spirit among us. And I believe that this is the case. I've been here in this church since the middle of this year, so for 6 months right now. And during these 6 months, I have witnessed many stories of God in action in our midst as a church. I'm just going to share some of them. I see an immigrant from a Muslim country who came to Canada many years ago and then started to come to this church. And as she's attending this church, she's hearing these stories about Jesus. And she starts to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And then she decides to follow Jesus Christ. And this has changed completely her life. I can see the story of a family in which one of the parents are battling a very aggressive disease and is still in the midst of many unanswered questions and the fear of loss, they can still say, I know that God has us in his hands. And that has become to them their source of hope and strength. I see a story about a family who just loved their beloved baby. And still they can say, the Lord has been present with us, and our faith has brought glimpses of beauty amid something so terrible. I can see someone whose spouse is dealing with a degenerative disease. And I found, and this couple found this moment an opportunity just to care for one another in the most beautiful ways. And I can tell that this person has become an example to me. And what it means to love someone the same way as Christ loved his church. And he sent kind of like a note to me. If I ever had any success in ministry, it was because of my wife and the support she gave me. And now God has given me the opportunity to return the love. And they are doing this so beautifully, loving one another. There are many stories, other stories like that, including those in which people are struggling with their faith. Yes, they have doubts. They feel weak. But still deep in their hearts, they have the same reaction Peter had when all of a sudden all the disciples of Jesus abandoned him. And only the 12 were left. And then Jesus asked them, do we want to leave as well? And then Peter replies to Jesus the following, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One, God. And this is what is bringing strength to those who are dealing with all sorts of hardships and difficult moments right now, because they know that God is alive, is there in their lives. The kingdom has come, and that is making a whole difference in how they live. So, you know, people usually think that we as pastors, the prayer team, the ministry leaders, we are such a blessing to them. No, my friends, we are the blessed ones. And if you are in a ministry here in the church, it doesn't matter what you do here. Know that you are the blessed one because you are in a position to see what God is doing in other people's lives. We are the ones who are witnessing God in action. God's kingdom happening right here, right now. We are seeing firsthand what this church has in the vision of the church. We are seeing firsthand the life-changing power of Christ in action. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven has come near. If on the one hand the kingdom of God is good news, on the other hand, it demands a dramatic change in our lives. We cannot remain indifferent to the reality that God's kingdom is here. And this has implications for our New Year's resolutions, as I said. The full quotation is this, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent doesn't mean feel bad about yourself. Repent means basically change the way you think. Change the course of your life. Because the kingdom has arrived. The king is here. It is a call, repentance is a calling to go beyond the ordinary perspective of life to a more joyous and loving existence that requires a shift of heart, a shift of perspective, a reorientation of our longings, of our desires. And Jesus wants us to repent of a lifestyle that seeks the satisfaction of the self and to desire the kingdom of God and to love the King Jesus. So our time says, seek happiness. It's your right. Wealth, delight, fame, go for it. But Jesus is saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek the King of God and his righteousness. As I conclude this message, I want to recognize and to tell you, Jesus knows that here in our hearts, the kingdom of this world, my friends, has caught up our attention, has attracted our passions, and shaped our decisions about how we live our lives. And Jesus knows that we are so tempted all the time to get more, to achieve more, to know more, and to desire more. However, I believe that Jesus is calling us to put him and his kingdom first in our plans for 2026, how we kind of like think of our lives in the years to come, so that we can experience true happiness and satisfaction on God's terms in a way that nobody can take away. What does it mean for you? What does it mean to pursue God and his kingdom in 2026? Maybe for you who are new to Christ, new to the church, maybe, perhaps for you, it means to go deeper into this story. And maybe Alpha is something that you should consider. I want to emphasize, I want to stress this. Alpha is such a powerful moment, such a powerful meeting. It's kind of like a 9-week meetings starting on January 14th, in which you can dive deep into Jesus' story as the King and what he's doing in our lives, in our midst, what he's doing in this world. And so Alpha is for you. NLCC.ca/Alpha if you want to sign up for Alpha. If you are struggling with something, with addictive patterns and behaviors, maybe Freedom Session is for you. Freedom Session is a 20-week course, so it's a long commitment based on the 12 steps. But it is a course that is going to challenge you to go out of this place where you were stuck with something that promised to you so much happiness and put you in this place of bondage. And Freedom Session is an opportunity for you just to be set free by Jesus. Freedom Sessions start in January the 13th. And you can go to our website, nlcc.ca/freedom. And you are just going to see there is like an option for Freedom Session in Spanish as well called Conociendo Libertad. But there's other things as well. Maybe you can think of one thing God is asking you to surrender to him, to entrust him as a caring God. I mentioned big things here such as wealthy, pleasure, fame, and maybe you say, hey, these things are not some things that I'm pursuing actually. But maybe there are other things in your life that function as idols as well. In my case, for example, there are like three good things that I have to admit God is kind of like challenging because they may become idols for me, and at some point they did. It is a pastoral ministry, having a good family, and my studies, which is what brought me to Canada, by the way. And during my years here in Canada, God somehow took them away from me because they became more important for me than the Creator. For pastoral ministry, I spent most of my years here in Canada without being a pastor. And it was hard. But after coming back to pastoral ministry, I came to understand that pastoral ministry is not a giving. It's not something I'm entitled to, but a gift I should be grateful for. As for my family, you know, we have like this idea of what it means to be a happy family, wonderful kids, and all of this is in our minds, and this exists only in our minds. In reality, life is messy. And during our years here in Canada, there's all sorts of things that happened with our family that messed us up. And here we are. My kids are not perfect. I am not a perfect dad. And I'm far from being a good husband. So, but we are a family. And we are learning to love one another as Jesus loves us. Not an idea in our heads, but the way we are called to love one another. As for my studies, after like almost 9 years here, I'm still on the way of getting my degree. And these are the things kind of like that I recognize in my journey. So I want to give you back this question. What is your thing? What is maybe one thing that God, that Jesus Christ is asking you to entrust him? I want you to consider this in prayer. And we're going to have like the prayer team coming here up front. And even after the service, the prayer room is just going to be open as well. Because perhaps this can be a moment for you to say this to Jesus. I want you to close your eyes right now. Bow down your heads. And just start to think, what is this one thing God is asking you just to give him? To surrender to him. What is this one thing that you have to admit is kind of like putting in a place, in an ugly place. It became something that you're pursuing, hoping that this would bring you true happiness. But this has not been it. And you want us to give this to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want you and your kingdom to be the main thing in my life. If you want someone to pray with you, you can find like the prayer team here up front, and you can pray with them. If you have any other need, anything that is heavy on your heart, you want to receive prayer as well, just join this moment here. And I just want to finish this with a prayer. Lord, we are here as your people. And we are here to recognize that sometimes we are after things that we believe can bring us true happiness. But they are all sorts of things that they can't deliver the happiness that we are looking for. We are here to recognize that we need you in our lives. We're here to recognize that your kingdom has come and is doing all sorts of great things in our lives. And we want you to do even more in the year to come. We want you, Jesus, we want your kingdom to be such a big reality in our lives in 2026. So I just ask, Lord, that as you kind of like have these people that you love here, you just bring to their hearts what it means to put you and your kingdom first in their lives. And this could like change the way they think or they plan their lives for the years to come. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.